37. And it reads, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is the reading of God's word. We invite you to please be seated. We are delighted to have our final message from Dr. Atkins. He's been our missions conference speaker for this weekend. We hope that you have enjoyed his messages. I personally have enjoyed and learned a lot about the Islam and the other religions, and also not just about what they're believing in, but how do we reach them? And the key points yesterday that I picked up was about love. And it's such a reminder about how unique the Christian gospel is. There is no other imitation. There's nothing that's comparable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now we invite you all to invite Dr. Atkins up to give us today's message.
Again, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter. And I want to say it is indeed a joy and a privilege to have been here with you all this week. Friday night, I'm going to speak just a little bit before I get into the message, because I come from the southern part of the United States, and I know that we speak differently down there. And so I'm going to let you get accustomed to my accent just a second or two. But on Friday night, our focus was on ready, go to the Hindu and the Buddhist world. And the text was Isaiah 6, where we looked up, and then we look in, and then we look out. And then yesterday, we had an incredible workshop all day long on Islamic evangelism, where we shared what Islam is all about and their beliefs, and then practical ways to reach the Muslim people. And then last night again, I shared with you 4 or 5 steps and practical ways of how to reach out to the Muslim community. Today I want to speak on ready, go to the poor and needy. And as I was reflecting upon this, Jesus told us an incredible story about how to go about reaching the poor and the needy. And it's in the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, as we just read. And there we encounter a lawyer who wanted to know how to have eternal life. And Jesus says, what is written in the law? Now that is an interesting thing, because he referred back to the 10 commandments. And why would Jesus do that? Because we cannot be saved by obeying the law. Because no one is good enough to obey the 10 commandments 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for your entire life. You're going to violate at least one. How many of you have never, ever, you've never told a lie in your life? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Anybody raising their hands, telling one right now. And we've all broken the law. And that's Jesus' point. And because we've broken the law, we need a Savior because we are sinners. And He said, you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. In essence, what you're doing is you yield your life over to the Lord. And of course, as you unfold the whole gospel, we realize that Jesus is the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And when we commit ourselves to Him, He puts His Spirit in our life. He forgives us of our sins and He writes your name in the book of life. Then He tells the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. And I believe what Jesus is teaching us here is this. Once you have been converted, once you've come to that point where you've surrendered your whole heart, mind, and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you and you've been born again, this is what your Christian life will really look like. He's not telling you do works to be saved. He's saying if you're saved, your life will reflect good works like the Good Samaritan. And He tells this story. It's an incredible story. Here's a man. He's going down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's about 15 miles. It's practically all downhill. Look in your Bible. And verse 30, it's about 15 miles down to Jericho. And he falls into the hands of some robbers. Now, I understand what that means because many times when I'm working throughout the world, we have to really be careful. I've been in 69 different nations of the world, and we travel and preach and teach and train, and sometimes we are in very dangerous places. And so this guy, he fell under these robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they went away. They leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to picture this. Here is a Jewish guy laying on the side of the road, and he's half naked, black and blue with bruises, and he's half dead. And all of a sudden, here comes the preacher, the priest, the pastor. Oh, man, I've got hope. This guy is going to help me. And then the Bible says the preacher just walked right on by. That's not too good for us preachers, is it, Pastor? I tell you, that doesn't say too much for us preachers, I'm telling you. Well, the next guy comes down the road. He's the Levite. Now, what is a Levite? The Levite is the pastor's associate. He's the priest. He's the associate to the priest. And I'm sure the old Jewish guy, he says, oh, here comes some help now. Here comes the preacher's associate, his missions pastor. And all of a sudden, the Levite looks down and he just keeps walking. Well, a third guy comes by. And when he looked at him, oh, can you imagine? His eyes fall, the smile comes off his face, and he says, this guy's a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along very well. In fact, the Jews looked at Samaritans as like they were little dirty dogs. And I'm sure this guy, he's half dead anyway, and he sees the Samaritan, and the Samaritan, oh, no. This guy's going to beat me even more. He's going to take what little I've got left, and he's going to leave me here not half dead. He is going to leave me here dead. And all of a sudden, the Samaritan walks up to him, addresses his wounds and pours oil on him, puts him on his donkey, takes him down to the nearest hotel, takes money out of his pocket, gives it to the innkeeper and says, you take care of him. And then I'll come back here in a week or two, and if he's any unpaid bills, I'll take care of those too. And Jesus said, which one of these is your neighbor? Which one of these had mercy upon him? Which one of these is the real Christian? Which one of these have really been born again? Not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. Which one of these really has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Which one of these has the Holy Spirit really living and dwelling in him? Which one of these is on the mission that God has saved him to be on? And I ask you today, which one? I believe I want to make three practical suggestions today. In a practical, I'm a practical person. I don't like just theory. I like to know, you know, what can I do? What in a practical way? I want to suggest three practical ways that all of us, your church, each of us today, can be a good Samaritan. To reach out to people. You know, number one, Jesus said, the last thing he said before he went back to heaven was, go into all the world and do what? Make what? Everybody say it. What did he say? Disciples. You know, I believe one of the best ways that we can help reach the poor and the needy is just following the command of Jesus and making disciples. You know what that means? That means, first of all, we need to share the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to share the good news of the gospel. Oh, I love what they said on the screen earlier, how the world is so broken. And Jesus, when he was here, he had two ministries. The first one was a public ministry where he preached, he taught, he healed, but he had a private ministry. And in his private ministry, he did three things. He formed a team of 12 disciples. He trained them and he sent them out. When I became a missionary, when God called me to be a missionary full time, I went to the nation of Brazil in 1982. And I had to make a decision. What am I going to do here? What's going to be my method? What's going to be my strategy? And you know what God laid on my heart to do? And I believe this is what every believer should do and every church should do. And that is, God said to me, you do what Jesus did. And the first thing that Jesus did was, he said, let's make disciples. I want to introduce you to a nation where we're working in now called Tanzania. Tanzania is in the eastern part of Africa. We're working along the Lake Victoria, which is the second largest lake in the world, in the northern part. Barbara and I went there in 2007. And what we began to do is we began to train pastors and Christians and church members how to go out and win people to Christ and make the soul and make disciples and start new churches. We do a special training called Pioneer Evangelism. I got a copy of the little manual that we put together. We did it in 1989. First of all, we didn't have any book or anything. We just started training people. We put this in our training in a manual, and it trains people how to form a team and how to train their team step by step and send them out to make disciples. This year, we've already been through East Africa where we've trained over 1,000 pastors and church planters and church leaders across East Africa. And they've identified over 3,600 different villages where they need to take the gospel and plant churches. Our leaders have adopted 500 of these villages, and they're sending out their teams to plant these churches. And since we've been doing this in this particular part of the world since 2007, and since 2007, we have seen over 25,000 people come to Christ and be baptized just in that one part of the world. You know why? Because our focus has been on doing what Jesus said to do. Go and make disciples. But you know, after you make disciples, you've got to disciple the disciple. It's not enough just to win converts. We've got to train the leaders. And so we began to train the pastors and church members there to in the faith and how to multiply. And someone gave us a special donation and we gave them Bibles. You see on the screen there, pastors and church planters across northern Tanzania. Can you imagine pastoring a church like this and the pastor does not even have a Bible? They're so poor they can't even buy a Bible. And so we were able to give them Bibles. these pastors and church planters, and we started then training trainers and training teachers, and we've started 131 Bible schools across East Africa. And what we do is we train the teachers, and the teachers teach the students. We now have over 1,500 students in our schools across East Africa studying the Word of God. I want to ask you a question. What if God called you to go into the ministry, prepare to be a missionary or a minister or a preacher or be on the staff of a church? How many of you would walk miles from where you are to get to the location of the school? You don't get in a car, you don't ride there, you don't get on a bicycle or a motorbike, you walk. And then when you get there, you have to sleep on the ground. Or floor. I mean hard ground, hard floor, because there are no beds for you to sleep on. And you're going to get bit by mosquitoes. And you're going to probably catch malaria. And there are no chairs for you to sit in. And there's no desk for you to put your books on. You live in an agricultural society so that there is no money, there is no cash, and you cannot even buy a Bible, and you're going to Bible school. And you do this 2 weeks a year for 6 times a year so you can prepare yourself to pastor a church. That is what our students are doing. One of the things that we've done is decided to help build some Bible schools. We're building about 19 of them across the northern part of Tanzania. We've got 2 of them just about done now. They'll have some sleeping rooms, classrooms, and mattresses, mosquito nests, and even we're going to even get them some chairs to sit in. But the commitment to take the gospel among the poor and the needy in these agricultural societies in Africa on the part of our believers is just absolutely deep and incredible, beyond whatever I've ever seen anywhere in the world. So two of the ways that we can reach out to the poor and needy is keep in mind what Jesus said, do, make disciples. The second thing is once we make them, we must train leaders so they can multiply and make other disciples. And then the third thing and the last thing is that we need to show God's love in a practical way. We need to show God's love in a practical way. As they put on the slide earlier in the service today, and I even wrote this down because I was so impressed with it. We live in a broken world. We really do. The college students here in this church really hit the target right in the heart. We live in a world of poverty, as they said, and I wrote these down, some of those words on that board. Broken families, immorality, corruption, human sex trafficking. In the city that I live in here in the United States, it's one of the major cities of human sex trafficking in the entire United States. Drugs, Elboa, war, violence. And you know what the world needs? What the world is really climbing out for is love. Someone who will just look at me and pay a little attention to me and say to me in any kind of way, of any kind of expression, I love you. I love you for who you are. Yesterday, my wife Barbara was teaching in the Islamic evangelism seminar about showing God's love in a practical way. And what she was pointing out was this, that the love of God is unconditional. Do you know you do not have to do anything to earn God's love? Many people have what I call a Santa Claus concept of God. What is that? That means I've got to be good so God will love me back. No, God loves you for who you are. And you can be a prostitute here this morning, or you can be a preacher here this morning, and I can assure you, God loves you just the same. He doesn't love me because I'm a missionary any more than He loves you. He doesn't love your pastor any more than He loves a prostitute out here on the street. The love of God is unconditional. That's who God is. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, the only thing that counts in our faith is expressing the love of God. One of the places that we're working in is in the nation, in East Africa, is in the nation of Rwanda. A few years ago, they had a genocide in Rwanda where literally hundreds of thousands of people were murdered and killed because one tribe took it in for another tribe. I won't get into the history of that, but we began to work there in Rwanda about 4 years ago, and we met this young man named Justin and his beautiful wife, Anne. When we first met Justin 4 years ago, he was a broken man. He was a pastor. He had his own building. He had his property. He had his little church. And he began to win people to Christ from other faiths, other religions. And so they moved in on him, put him in prison, and took his property and his building away from him. And he lost his church. Barbara and I went there, and we did this training, Pioneer Evangelism, where we were teaching them how to form a team and how to train that team and send them out so you can start or grow a church. After the seminar was over, for 3 days, Justin invited Barbara and I to his home. Went to his little old house, little dark house, little bitty place. He served us dinner and he told us his story. And he says, "Now all I've got is just 12 people. And we meet in the house." And he says, "I'm going to do what you said do." But you know what Justin did? Not only did he form a team and train a team, and we send them out, and when we send them out, we start evangelistic Bible studies called the Good News of Jesus in the homes of non-Christians. We do not start them in the homes of believers. We don't have cell groups in homes of Christians. We do, but that's not where we start. We start in the homes of non-Christians. And he began to do that. In addition to that, he began to see that people had physical needs. And you know, when people are hungry, and when people are thirsty, and when people are dying of diseases, it's hard for them to hear the gospel message from our lips unless they see the love of God in action. And there are many diseases in Africa that are preventable, that are literally killing millions of people. And so these are what we call waterborne diseases. The little children go down to the rivers and they get their water for the day for their families, and the water is dirty, filled with parasites. They make you sick. They make you vomit. They make your body sick as you can be. And if you don't get something for it, you'll die. Where Barbara and I are ministering in East Africa, listen to this. If you get sick, there is no health care insurance that's going to take care of you. There's no such thing as Medicare and Medicaid and there's no such thing as we have here in America where the government mandates a hospital to take care of you. Whether or not you got insurance or not, you can go to the emergency room and they cannot refuse you. If you're hungry out there, you don't have any food stamps. The government's going to give you to go to a store and get some free food. If you want an education, you're not going to have a bus to come by your house and pick your kids up. They're not going to have any food to eat when they get to the school. There's not going to be any such thing as meals at your school. In fact, you're not even going to get clean water there. If you need a place to live, there's no such thing as government housing. These are the realities of where Barbara and I work, among the poor and the needy. And so one of the strategies that Justin began is a water filter ministry, a simple water filter. We're using these water filters to show God's love in a practical way, to start new churches. goes into these places, these poor, poverty-stricken areas, and he finds the people who really need a water filter. Just the clean water before you drink. Something that simple. Something that we take so much for granted. We go up, just turn the faucet on, we drink it, we think nothing about it. They give away these water filters, and a water filter only costs $70. And so we provide them with the $70, and they provide a water filter into the home of a non-Christian. They go and they give them to people who are not saved, who have never heard the gospel, and they start these little evangelistic Bible studies in the homes of these people. Now, let me make one thing clear. We give a water filter to a family, and if they say no, they do not want to have the Bible study, we still will give them the filter. We don't have any hooks on there and say, you've got to have a Bible study. We offer it. But here's the deal. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them say yes. And they have these little evangelistic Bible studies, good news studies. And later on, people become converted. They make disciples. They start training leaders. And then those little house, they start these little house churches. Does it work? I want to introduce you to a man named Augustine. Augustine was a man that was no hope. His life was filled with drugs and he had no peace. And Justin went to his home and gave him a little water filter. So he and his wife and his little children could just drink some clean water. Because 99% of the community, people in that community, drink filthy, dirty water filled with parasites. He started the good news lessons in their home. Augustine received Christ into his life. And you know what happens when you receive Jesus? Your sins are forgiven and your life changes. And his life changed. And he was baptized, he and his wife. And today, Augustine is one of our water filter technicians who helps put the water filters in the homes of other non-Christians so they can start more Bible studies and plant more churches. And today, Augustine himself, a layman who's never been to Bible school, never been to seminary, but he's met Jesus. He himself has started over 32 house churches and baptized over 875 new converts. And he has also started 10 Bible schools to train other leaders. I want to introduce you to a lady named Eugenia. Eugenia was a lady without hope. I mean, this lady was desperate. Her husband left her with 3 children. She had no food. She had nothing. Our evangelistic team went to her home, began to share the good news of Jesus with her, having those little Bible studies. For 7 weeks, they studied how to become, studied the life of Jesus and what it means to be saved. And she gave her life to Christ and she was baptized. And they gave her a water filter so she and her children could have clean water. Today, through her life and through her ministry, 9 other house churches have been started, and 134 people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just in Rwanda alone, because of the ministry of Justin and his wife Anne, 4 years ago, 4 years ago when I met him, he had 12 members meeting in his little dark house, and today he has 177 house churches, and in 4 short years, he's already baptized over 4,400 people. He has churches in every district of the nation because of 2 things he had on his heart. 1, showing God's love in a practical way. And secondly, he never forgot the ultimate goal of making disciples and training leaders. You know, we have a gospel that's revolutionary. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more powerful. There's nothing more radical than the gospel of Jesus Christ that can reach down into the heart of a person who's literally poor, needy, and broken, and totally change that person's life from inside out. In Rwanda, there was a lady, and she was a Muslim lady. And she came to one of our little Bible studies, the Good News studies. And she learned about Jesus, and she received Christ as her Lord and her Savior. And when she did, her husband threw her out of the house. Many Muslims around the world that we work with, they are literally persecuted beyond what you can ever imagine. And they threw her out of the house. But after a while, the husband said, you know, I can't raise these kids by myself. So he told her, come on back, come on back. And so weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, he said, why did you leave Islam? Why did you leave Islam? Why are you a Christian? Come back to Islam, blah, blah, blah. And just went on and on and on. And finally she said this. And I've never heard a better illustration in my entire life of what it means to be a believer. She said, you know, when you get malaria, if you don't get the medicine, you'll die. You've got to have the medicine or you will die. And I've had malaria. I don't know what it's like to get malaria to some degree. But all my friends in Africa get it all the time. But you get malaria, you've got to have the malaria medicine to get it out. Your body's not going to get it out in itself. And so she said, you take the medicine, you drink the medicine, and you get the medicine in your system, and it gets in your blood to kill the malaria. And then she asked her husband this question. Is there any way that once the medicine gets in your bloodstream, is there any way that you could get that medicine out of your blood? And her husband said, of course not. Once the malaria medicine gets into your blood, it's going to kill the malaria. You can't get the malaria medicine out of your bloodstream. And she said, that's the way it is with Jesus. He's in my blood. He cured my disease of sin. And I cannot ever get him out. The gospel is so revolutionary. And you know, when God saves you, when Christ comes into your life, here's what he does. First of all, he forgives you of your sins. Secondly, he puts your name in the book of life and it'll never come out. I believe he puts it in there with his own blood. Your name is in the book of life if you've been born again, if you've received Christ. But the third thing he does is he sets you on a new mission. And this mission is what we call the mission of God. And now you're no longer here on earth to fulfill your desires and your mission and what I want to be and what I want to do. Your whole life is revolutionized from the inside out because now you got the medicine of Jesus Christ in you. The one curable thing of the disease of all mankind is Jesus, who cures the disease of sin. And God has set you on a mission to share this with the world, starting right here at home. I believe that when you get saved, you are now on a new track. You are now on a new mission. One famous pastor said that what Jesus requires is this. He requires that you surrender all that you know of yourself to all you know of Him. Unconditional surrender, total surrender. Come and say, Lord Jesus, from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, I give everything I know of myself to all that I know of you. And let me tell you, when you do that, you are free. You're free to live on this earth. Because now you belong to Christ. You know what? You can't do anything to me. You can't take anything away from me because I don't have anything. I've given it to Jesus. You can't give me anything because when you do, I'm going to give it to Christ. You can't even kill me because if you do, I'll go straight to heaven and be with Him forever. I am free. And when you give your life to Jesus, you become free and He sets you on a mission. For some of you, That might mean you become a real serious prayer warrior. For some of you, that may mean that you need to start giving your tithes and offerings to this church. You know, when you give a dollar to this church, a portion of that dollar winds up on the mission field, telling people in other lands about Christ. For some of you, it may mean getting involved in your mission ministry right here at home. You have 150,000 Chinese living just in this area. You have 350,000 people from India that need to be reached right here. For some of you, it might mean going overseas for a week on one of the mission trips that your church sponsors. For some of you, it may mean doing what God called me and my wife to do. Go full time and live overseas. Leave your family. Leave your mother. Leave your father. Leave your children. Go, or leave your parents, and go and serve God full time. I want to ask you this question as I close. For all of you who are parents here and have children, have you given your kids to Jesus Christ? Have you said to God, God, take my children and let them serve on your mission, not what I want them to be, but I want you to serve them to serve you, whatever you call them to be? You know, I believe my father and mother are going to have a great reward in heaven. They saw me and my wife get on an airplane and take our little children, their grandchildren, off overseas, and we were not home for Christmas. Because they gave me to God. Have you come to that point in your life when you said, Lord, I surrender all? I want to ask you a question. In the story that Jesus told, which are you? Are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Or are you the Samaritan? Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, it could be that right here today you need to say to Christ, Lord, I'm not even a Christian. What have I got to do to be saved? What have I got to do to have my sins forgiven? What must I do to have eternal life? Here's what you do. Realize you cannot save yourself because you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Number two, realize that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and He's the only Savior. And number three, surrender your life to Him. You do that by faith. You can call on Him. You can say right now in prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take control of my life and save me. Would you pray that if you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation? Just invite Him into your heart right now, wherever you sit. Now, for those of you who are Christians, and I know that most of you are, and maybe all of you, but I want to ask you this question. Are you really on mission for God? Have you sought God? Say, God, what is my mission? What is it you're calling me to be? What is it you're calling me to do? Would you come to that point and say, Lord, whatever it is, I surrender all to you. I don't want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want my life to count for you. Christ, take full control of my life and set me on your mission. Would you say that again? Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And speak to our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.